I am so excited about this series that we're going to start today called Jonah. This has been in my heart for some time, and I'm just grateful for the opportunity to share with you guys from this book of the Bible. Jonah is one of those interesting books in the Bible that sometimes can be difficult to understand. And we're just going to go through it during this month, and we're going to look at what we can gain from the book of Jonah. Jonah was a Hebrew man that God came to and called him as a prophet to go to a city called Nineveh to bring correction, to bring a prophetic word of correction to the city of Nineveh. Now, unlike most of his prophet contemporaries, if you will, the difference was Jonah was specifically told by God to go to Nineveh to deliver the message. A lot of his fellow prophets weren't necessarily called to go to the city. They were simply called to share a message, a prophetic message with neighboring nations and cities. Like Nahum, for instance, is an example of this. He specifically sent a word to Nineveh. It was a very heavy word that God wanted him to send to the city of Nineveh. But Jonah, unlike Nahum, was called by God to actually leave where he was, to leave his home, to leave his comfort, to leave his family, and to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a major metropolis, if you will, at this particular time in history. As far as cities went at that particular time of the world, it was considered one of the great cities of the world. It was a seat of Assyrian power in the world. The Assyrian monarchy sort of ruled the world, or the known world, from that time in history. It would have been considered a massive place, over 124 kilometers from its center wide. This would have been a major city. There would have been a huge population. It was very, very wealthy. It was a center of life and influence. But what we learn about the city of Nineveh was that it was a wicked place. It was a place that had come to such a point that it was absolutely offending God in its unrighteousness. And so God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to that city. The book of Jonah is an incredible story. And because it is an incredible story, and a lot of people are familiar, oftentimes people treat the book of Jonah as if it's some sort of fairy tale. In fact, many of us, when we think of the story of Jonah, when we read the story of Jonah, and for those of you who have never heard it, we're going to go through it, many people just dismiss the story. But I want to point out to you that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, referred specifically to the story of Jonah, to the parts of the story that are absolutely fanciful from a human framework or from a human mind. Jesus specifically referred to the story of Jonah as if it was an absolutely true story about a real man and a real city. In other words, as we approach the book of Jonah, I just want you to understand that we're not approaching it as a fairy tale, because according to Jesus, it was not a fairy tale. In fact, according to Jesus, it was a significant story in the Bible about a real man in a real place in a real time that revealed something to us about God that we all need to know and understand. You see, God, according to what we learn from the book of Jonah, God is patient, compassionate, and he is persistent in his love for humanity. Let me say that to you again. God is patient, compassionate, and persistent in his love for humanity. He's providing an opportunity for repentance and restoration. I love the book of Jonah because the book of Jonah challenges our view of God. A lot of us, our picture of God is as if he is some sort of transactional parent who's up in heaven rewarding or punishing us based on our behavior. We view God, it's like we have reduced God to like becoming a karma vending machine. If I put good things in, then I'll get good things out. If I do bad things, then he'll send bad things my way. And we've reduced God to this simple transactional force or being. being in the universe. But the God of the Bible, the God that we see in the book of Jonah, is not some moral scale up in heaven weighing the good things and the bad things that we've done. He's so much more than that. The God of the Bible, the God that we learn about in the book of Jonah, is he's more than a papa up in heaven that we manipulate with our good behavior or we disappoint with our bad behavior. The God of the Bible, the God that Jonah learns about, the God that the Ninevites learn about, is a transformational God who is working on our behalf even when we are stubborn, even when we are resistant, even when we reject him. See, friend, we have to understand the message of the book of Jonah. The message that I believe God wants us to hear and know is that even when we are fighting against God, he is still fighting for us. I'm going to say that again because I really want you to get it in your heart. Even when we are fighting against God, he is still fighting for us. For many of us, that doesn't align with our theology because we love to think of God as this transactional being. Because if he's a transactional being, then we know what makes him tick and we can control and manipulate him. We can put him in our little controlled box when he's a transactional being. But God, the God of the universe, the God that created you and I, is not a transactional being. He's a transformational being. And his love for us, his care for us, his work in our life cannot be reduced to simply good and bad and I'll do this and I get this and I'll do that and I'll get that. The God that we see in the book of Jonah is a God that makes many of us uncomfortable because he's a God that is hard to understand and hard to explain. We love a God that we can explain because as long as I can explain him, I can control him. Many of us reject God because we cannot explain him. The God of the book of Jonah is hard to understand. He's hard to explain, but he reveals so much to us about his love and his passion for us. I want us to begin by looking in Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to you. It says this: The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What an incredible introduction to a story. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm out of here. Jonah says, I don't think so. Jonah says, I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm not going there and I'm not staying here. You see, in his mind, he thought, if I stay here, God's going to keep talking to me, and so I want to go somewhere else. Many Jews in his time, many Israelites in his time, believed that the presence of God was where they were. So he felt like if he could get away from them, maybe he could get away from the presence of God. All he knew was that he was not going to do what God had asked him to do. See, many of us have been so confused about this concept of free will. Free will is not the same thing as freedom to do as one wills. Let me say that again. Free will is not the same thing as freedom to do as one wills. See, God created you and I with a free will. He created us with the capacity to choose. But just because we have the freedom to choose doesn't mean that we are free to choose whatever we want. Wait a minute, Pastor, that sounds confusing. No, it's not confusing at all. You see, as human beings who are not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we can do whatever our will wants to do. However, when you and I become subjects of the kingdom of God by surrendering our life to Jesus Christ, we take our free will and we place it on the altar of the Lord and we say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We say, Jesus, you're my king, so I'm no longer free to do whatever I want to do. See, for us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are not free to do whatever we want to do. We have surrendered our free will to to Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated this for us in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, and in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. It records the same instance in which Jesus was about to go to the cross, and he said, "Father, I don't want to go to the cross, but not my will, let your will be done." Jesus was struggling against his humanity. He was struggling against his free will. And he demonstrated to us what it means to surrender your free will at the altar and to follow the will of God. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have to follow in his footsteps. But for many of us, it's overwhelming because like Jonah, sometimes the will of God can become difficult and confusing to understand. Jonah was in a place where God called him to go to Nineveh, which was a wicked city. It was a city that he didn't love the people. In fact, he hated the people. He didn't want to have anything to do with the people. He thought the people were wicked and unrighteous and undeserving of God's grace and his mercy and his love. And so he didn't want to go to Nineveh. You see, determining the will of God in our life is not as simplistic as deciding our own human standards of right and wrong. As an Israelite, it would have been easy for Jonah to say, okay, here's the law of God, here's the will of God, here is right and here is wrong. The Ninevites are wicked, and so they deserve judgment. A transactional God says they're wicked, so they can be damned to hell. But the God of the Bible, the God that was speaking to Jonah, was more complex. His mercy and his grace and his love was beyond this simple transactional relationship. And he said, Jonah, go to the Ninevites. But Jonah had determined in his mind, he had judged in his mind the Ninevites, and so therefore he did not want to go. Problem for many of us is we determine right and wrong by our own human standards, our own human judgments, our own transactional ideas of weighing out the scale of right and wrong of morality, and we put God in that box, and sometimes God calls us to places and situations and people that stretches us beyond our own comfort zone. The road from where Jonah was to Nineveh was a long and dangerous road. Perhaps Jonah said, you know what? It's too scary to go that direction. Perhaps my life would be at risk, and I'm not willing to risk my life on behalf of the wicked Ninevites. Who knows what was in Jonah's mind? But we do know this. We know that he didn't want to go where God had called him. Perhaps Jonah said, you know what? God didn't give me the details. He didn't tell me how to get there. He didn't give me money in my bank account so that I could go get on the boat and travel to Nineveh. Perhaps God didn't give me all the answers to the questions on exactly what he was going to do. And so I'm not going to go because I don't have all the answers. Perhaps Jonah simply said, you know what? This is too risky. This is too much. This is too high a price. We really don't know what all was in Jonah's mind and his heart. We can spend a lot of time speculating perhaps what his emotions were like as he was in that moment. We don't know. It would all be speculation, but we do know this. We do know that Jonah determined in his heart and his mind that the Ninevites weren't worthy of God's mercy. And so because he had made a judgment in his own mind, he went away from the will of God. I'm wondering how many times you and I wander away from the will of God. We pursue other ways and other paths because we have made a determination that something else is more worth our time and energy and effort. Maybe we say no to the career that God has called us to because that career isn't as big or won't make enough money or won't impress enough people or won't satisfy our own desires, our own ambitions. Perhaps we say no to reaching out to someone that God has called us to because they're a different color of skin than we are. They come from a different way of life than we have. When we determine in our hearts that we know better than God, we create problems. See, we have to be careful not to confuse rightness with righteousness. As human beings, we have the ability to determine our own rightness. I've determined that this is right, and therefore I'm going to do this. Or I've determined that this is wrong, and therefore I'm not going to do this. For some reason, in Jonah's mind, it was wrong to go to the Ninevites, and yet it was righteous. Let me ask you a question. Just take a moment. Is it possible that there are things that you have called wrong for you that your Father in heaven is calling righteous? Is it possible that things that you have determined something else is right for you, your Father is saying, but there's something over here that is righteous? See, behaving as if we know more than God opens our lives. It opens our lives to His correction as He resets the course of our life. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and maybe we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Running from the will of God is exhausting, and yet it is inevitable. Jonah was exhausted. He went into the bottom of the ship. When the storm was coming, everyone else was freaking out. Everyone else was overwhelmed. And Jonah is so exhausted because he's ran from God spiritually, physically, emotionally. He's exhausted in the bottom of the ship. And they're like, "How can you be sleeping through all of this?" It's because fighting against the will of God in our life drains us. Yet it was inevitable. God knew exactly where Jonah was. His contemporaries may have thought God is limited to where the Israelites are, and yet God was in the middle of the sea. He knew exactly where Jonah was. Let me ask you a question. Where has your theology limited God to? And so you and I think, "Oh, I can live over here. I can do these things," and God doesn't know. The book of Jonah teaches us that God knows exactly where we are, and even when we're running from Him, He is right there with us. Verses 8 through 10 says this. So they ask him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you?" He answered them, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. These people were so upset. What is going on? Why have you caused this? And the reason was Jonah was running from God. Jonah understood. He understood exactly what he was doing. You know what? Defiance hardens our heart. And even though God had sent this storm, even though God was right there and was trying to get Jonah's attention, Jonah said, "You know what? I'm the reason. This has happened because of me." He wasn't repentant. He wasn't saying, "Oh, I've messed up. I've made a mistake." No, he said, "You know what? It's my fault." Verses 11 through 13, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they ask him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea." What is wrong with this guy? Right then, why didn't he say, "Oh, you know what, guys? My bad. I messed this up. Let me repent." No, he was so hard-headed that he said, "Just throw me overboard. I'd rather go into the sea than be obedient to God. I would rather die and do it my way than live and be obedient to God." You see, the further we go down this road of defiance, the harder our heart becomes, to such an extent that we say ridiculous things like, "Throw me into the sea." And he says, it will become calm. "I know that it is my fault and that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. These guys said, "You know what? We don't want to kill you. We don't want to throw you in the sea. Surely there's a better way. Surely we could do something else other than you dying." And yet Jonah, in his stubborn heart, said, "You know what? Throw me in the sea." You see, the more resistant we are to God, the more selfish and self-righteous we become. The more resistant we are to God, the more selfish and self-righteous we become. Verses 14 through 17, then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." They got it. Hey, you're in control. These were not people who worshiped God. These were not people who had relationship with God. And yet in this moment, they understood what Jonah was unwilling to admit. God is in control. "Oh Lord, you have done as you have pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, when you read that story, I know many times we think, oh, you know what? Jonah messed up, and here God is sending a great big fish to swallow him. He's getting his. He's getting his just due. And yet, if you read the story, if you read what the Bible says, it says that God provided the fish. You see, God's love for us is so great that he even provides our place of reckoning. He provides us a place where we can process and calculate and figure things out. He provides us a place where we can deal with our disobedience, and we can deal with the consequences of our choices and our decisions. Many of us have counted as punishment something that was actually God's provision. That great fish was provisioned by God to give Jonah time to understand and see that God was not going to give up on him, that God was not going to let him die in spite of his best effort. God was going to continue to chase him down and show him love and show him mercy and show him grace, because that's exactly what he wanted to show to Nineveh as well. One of the most compelling ideas to me out of the book of Jonah is that here Jonah is standing defiantly toward God and making accusation to the Ninevites about their unrighteousness and how undeserving they were of God's mercy and grace and love. And the whole time that he's making his case against the Ninevites, that's exactly how he is behaving. It's interesting how often we become the very thing that we accuse. Man, that was really good preaching right there. And I got it from Desiree. She said it to me this week, by the way. We become the very thing that we accuse. And in spite of all of that, God's mercy, his love, his grace, and his pursuit of Jonah never ended. In his provision, he brought along a great fish to swallow Jonah up. How many times in your life and in my life have we rejected the very thing? Have we dismissed the very thing? Have we shaken our finger and wagged it at God because he is punishing us? All the while, instead of punishing us, God is protecting us against the consequences to our actions. Jonah deserved to go into the drink. He deserved to go into the water and to be sacrificed to the storm. And yet God, in his great love for Jonah, saw fit to send a fish. In your life and in my life, friend, I believe that we need to understand that the God of the Bible, he's not up in heaven waiting to bop you on the head for every bad thing that you've done. Instead, he's come to earth. Through Jesus Christ, he's come to earth to make provision for every one of us in our stubbornness, in our self-righteousness, in our state of being in which everyone else is at fault. God looks at us and he says, "In spite of your fault, I am for you."